text under consideration for this morning is our gospel text from Matthew. It continues the Sermon on the Mount. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Amen. A magician who reveals his secrets will soon be out of tricks to sell. A fisherman who tells others about his secret fishing hole will quickly find there's no fish there left to catch. But the only way that God can keep from speaking the truth is to keep his mouth shut. Out of his mouth pours blessing after blessing upon those who hear, never running out. And I do mean truly hear. There are people who have ears and do not hear, even though the sound bounces off their eardrums. And there are people who have eyes and do not see, even when the light hits the back of their eyes. God even uses such language of his own people, Israel, in the Old Testament. So thanks be to God for baptism and for Christ, from whom we receive eyes which see the Son of God and ears which hear the Word of God. So our text this morning continues the Sermon on the Mount. We say that this sermon is one of the most beloved discourses in the Gospels throughout the history of the Christian Church. And a discourse just means a large section that's just Jesus teaching. There's no miracles happening. There's no narrative or story. It's just Jesus preaching, hence Sermon on the Mount. He's giving a sermon. And at the beginning, as Matthew's introducing this sermon, says that Jesus, true God and true man, opened his mouth and began to teach. And so poured out as God, blessing after blessing. And when we heard the beginning of this sermon from Jesus 2 weeks ago, it was pretty obvious where the blessing was. It was the Beatitudes. I mean, to miss the blessing in that text, you'd probably have to be physically blind and deaf or simply close the book in front of you. Every verse begins with blessed. Last week, we heard Jesus say that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And thanks be to God for that. I mean, which one of us could satisfy their many commands? But in today's reading, many of us would be hard-pressed to find a clear blessing. I mean, Jesus is preaching on that same law that he said he came to fulfill, but he's using it. As he said again in last week's text, he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We heard him preach from the fifth and sixth commandments and some other commands as well. But his words give no reprieve, no escape, no comfort. If we were to separate these verses into law and gospel, well, we wouldn't be separating them. They'd all fall in the same column, law. But I must impress upon you that even if the words all fall in the category of law, the fact that God has given us these words is nothing but blessing. In order to understand this more fully, let's consider a fine piece of wisdom passed down in the Lutheran tradition, the three uses of the law. I'm sure many of you have heard it before. Never hurts to hear it again. The first use is the curb. It's meant to reduce the amount and the degree of sins that are committed. And even though sinful people sin, a preaching of the law can remind them of their conscience. But if they refuse their conscience, the threat of punishment can deter even sinners. And if the threat of punishment isn't good enough, well, the punishment will actually have to happen. And if real punishment doesn't even do it, death will have to. The result of this use is good order. I mean, before the flood, for example, sin multiplied upon sin until God had to wipe out the whole world. Men were not dying right away. He had not bound them to a shorter life. And so sin ran out of control. Death finally had to close that chapter. The second use of the law, the mirror, shows our sins. Without a mirror or any reflection, how can anyone know what he looks like? If you've ever spent 2 whole minutes talking back and forth with your friend who just pointed out something stuck between your teeth, trying to find it and get it out, you know how useful a mirror can be in finding that bit of filth. All the more so if you're covered in it. The result of this use is the awareness of sin, that you actually know you're sinful. The third use, the guide, is effective only for Christians, well, because this use tells us what works are actually pleasing to God. The result of this use is wisdom. Now, unbelievers can stumble upon some wisdom with their own reason, but really only a half wisdom, since without faith, even the most helpful and honest-looking works are still obviously stained with sin compared to the righteousness of God. All three uses have good and proper results. Good order, awareness of sin, wisdom, all of these are profitable things. Our experience of the law, however, is anything but good. It is wrought with suffering and pain, and all the more so for the unbeliever. To the unbeliever who has no faith, no trust in God, when he is presented with the first use for his disobedience, to him, punishment just looks pointless, needless suffering. He cannot believe that God would really inflict people with this sort of suffering, especially when he sees it in others. When God presents him with a mirror to show him his error, he may see it for a moment, but he turns his head and forgets what he looks like. He can't stand to see himself covered in filth. He doesn't want to deal with that. It's much easier to simply turn away. He already refuses to listen to the word of God. So how can he hear God's guidance for what he should be doing instead? The third use doesn't even register. He's already turned away. He doesn't even get that far. But if the Spirit plants faith in his heart, he is no longer unbelieving, but believing. He may hear with his ears and listen to the word of God. Then he learns that the punishment was there to get him to stick around long enough for the Spirit to work. It was there to at least force him to actually hear the good things God has to offer. The mirror was there to convince him to stay and be cleaned. Not to shame him for being so dirty. And finally, he receives the gospel and learns that God desires all men to be saved. As Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He sees it. That's him. He saw that he was poor in spirit, and now he sees that he is blessed. Thus, God uses the law for the benefit of our salvation. Without the law, no one would concede that they need the gospel, and sin would multiply like it did before the flood. Without the gospel, death would conquer all of creation, and no one would be righteous, for God would have given no one life. All would be judged according to the strict standards of the law. So on account of his love, God has given us both the law and the gospel, so that we may have faith. And through this faith, we receive eternal life because the Son was poured out upon the cross and because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. In your baptism, you are baptized into this death and into this resurrection so that you as well may receive the same life, new life, that was given to Jesus. And so you have it. You have this new life. You have a new man born within you from above. But you still have your old sinful nature clinging to your flesh. Spiritually, you have died. But the old man will plague you until your flesh is laid into your own coffin and you are buried. This old man is just as sinful and unbelieving as the man I spoke of earlier. He still despises God's law. Both the old man and the new man reside in your flesh. You are both of them, but only one of them will climb out of that coffin and crawl from the grave to new life. Because of the gospel, you then know there is no reason to fear your sin, because you have the righteousness of Christ. That new man is what will be raised on the last day, and it is you. But because of the law, you also know that you are surely a sinner, that you have the old man, and the sinner must strive for the perfection which God demands. After our text in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus still says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." So you, as a Christian, may receive the guidance of the law to learn the works pleasing to God, and feed the new man born in you. Just like any other child, he needs food to grow. The more he grows, the more he must eat. At first, he needs only the spiritual milk of the gospel, as St. Paul said he gave the Corinthians when he was with them in person. But no one can grow to maturity on milk alone. It is there only in the first part of life is it only milk. Not to worry. Christ gives his own body and as solid food to nourish you, and his own blood as a drink to cheer you on your way, that you may not get discouraged. And the whole Word of God, beginning to end Genesis to Revelation, is given to you to feed on in faith. And so, even as the new man grows and rises to maturity, the old man clings on. He is not meant to mature and grow any longer. So you need the mirror of the law to see your own sin, so that you know what thoughts, words, and deeds come from the old man, because he needs to be drowned. And you are involved in that. It is surely done by the Spirit, and it is done in the waters of baptism. But it is not done simply totally without your knowledge, because you are the old man. It happens to you. It is a part of you. And that man must daily decrease to make room for the new man. And so the Word of God is like a vast ocean to throw the old man into, leave him without any life jacket, no buoyant ring, so he may drown. And the word of God, the sacrament, is poison to the old man, that he may shrivel up and die, be judged. Unless you worry that the old man would drive you away from Christ and his word, which surely then the new man would starve and die. God reserves also the first use of the law. It's not just the mirror. It's not just the guidance so that you know which works to do. It's not just the mirror so that you know what to avoid. But God also uses the first use, perhaps the harshest, because it involves punishment. But with this curb, the rod, he'll make sure that even if the old man temporarily takes the throne of your mind and body and rules over your flesh, he will retake the kingship with force and crown Christ as your king, put the new man back on the throne. Just the same as you cannot serve both Christ and something else, whether that be money, yourself, or anything else under all creation. There is only one king to sit on the throne of your heart, and it is Christ, given to you in baptism. So even when you act like an unruly son of God and throw a fit and run off in rage, God will discipline you. He will drag you back kicking and screaming if necessary. He did so for Israel. If you read the Old Testament, he is quite harsh on the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. His words are harsh. He threatens punishment often. But he also says that he will never abandon them. And he will only abandon them. He will only stop sending his prophets to discipline them. When he no longer loves them, but he always does. When they are no longer his son. But how can you change whose son you are? So just like Israel, he will do it for you. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. He still pursues after us. So I pray that you see, even though the law brings with it punishment, pain, and suffering, it is a blessing to rejoice in. There is suffering to rejoice in. There is suffering that God gives to bless you. Certainly doesn't feel like it. I guarantee that. It's not the only reason either. There is some suffering that simply comes from living in a sinful world. But if we did not understand this, how can we understand? How are we to understand Christ's words here as a blessing? I wish I could have spent more time on the text itself, but if you could not see it as a blessing and did not know how to make good use of God's law, Jesus' preaching would only be a stumbling block and confusing. And to sum this text up briefly, the scribes and the Pharisees were great at following the words of the Mosaic law. But they did not understand the full meaning of that law. Jesus is preaching on the law that they study and they think they follow, even to perfection. But he shows them that their confidence in this law is misplaced. They still have much to learn before they are anywhere close to the perfection that they claim. And so long as the Pharisees claim perfection, the gospel is worthless to them. But if they could see their sin, they might find their true rest in Jesus. The gospel, Christ's death, he gave himself for sinners. So in conclusion, the purpose of the whole Word of God is faith. Faith has two opposites. So the Word of God contains two distinct teachings, law and gospel. The two opposites of faith are pride and despair. God gives the law to tear down pride, lest you keep your faith in yourself. And he gives the gospel to chase away despair, that you may never find yourself lacking. Rejoice in the Lord always, for he has given us both. In the name of Jesus, amen.